Obviously, that's a reality that we as believers can have. And so let's go ahead and take our Bibles now to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 6 tonight. This is going to be the start, as I mentioned earlier in the service, it's going to be the start of a couple messages on spiritual warfare. Last week we talked about, in the past 3 weeks, I guess, about he that is spiritual. And what we introduced this with had to do with the fact that sometimes we think spiritual has to do with just having spiritual things that we talk about, spiritual things that we do. Sometimes we think we're spiritual just because we think about spiritual things. But the emphasis on he that is spiritual is the fact that we are walking in the Spirit, that we are living as spiritual people in light of the truth of the Spirit. For instance, the Bible tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. In other words, it's with an eternal mindset. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher reminds us about the necessity of not living just under the sun, but obviously the chief end of man, the whole duty of man, is to fear God and keep His commandments. This is what's required of us. And so we think eternally. That's what we're talking about, spiritual. We're talking about beyond just the physical. It's very easy to think about physical, isn't it? This past Sunday night, we were here, we had a great time fellowship with the Fenleys. We just stayed here, y'all. We just closed the place out, and it was not hard to do. And anyways, but I think we left like at 10:30, something like that. And so that's a little later than normal. And so I'll tell you what, Monday morning, I woke up at my normal time, and part of me was awake at that normal time, and the rest of me didn't really wake up for a while afterwards. And so I could feel the physical. We obviously feel the physical. And so the physical tends to draw our attention. Before you got saved, you really only thought on this plane, on this level. If you thought of spiritual things as far as eternal things, perhaps there may have been some groundwork for that, as far as truth that was there. But for the most part, it wasn't a faith, hence it wasn't spiritual. So he that is spiritual. We talked about in the next 2 weeks in regards to the spiritual life. A number of challenges obviously come to that, and we addressed those in the last 2 weeks in regards to thinking spiritually, acting spiritually as far as what God would require of us. And then tonight, I want us to talk about spiritual warfare specifically. In Ephesians chapter 6, is honestly one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I used to travel around and do vacation Bible schools, and so I've done a lot of those at different churches. And one of the things that we would do is we would make spiritual armor with balloons. And it was just a object lesson. And so we would make the breastplate of salvation, and we would make the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we would make balloon examples of those things so we can relate to the children and how this works, and just a reminder of spiritual warfare. So anyways, I grew to love the passage because as I was going through, I learned just so much, just really making balloons as I would examine that passage every single week in different churches for 2 years. I enjoyed learning about this stuff, but one of the things that happens oftentimes is we kind of look at certain things. We get excited at the surface level stuff, and it's important then that we examine a little bit more. Now, you can examine spiritual warfare to a unhealthy degree. And what I'm talking about there is that you can examine spiritual warfare on the things of darkness and evil and sin to a point where it's not healthy for you to be in that constant focus. The whole point on those things, you don't have to understand all things about darkness. I'll probably at some point through the series address the aspect of Satan himself. And it's important for us to know the enemy, obviously. But we're addressing it in such a way that God is directing that information, and it's not because of our curiosity. And so that could be very, very dangerous. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. We'll look at this passage here, and tonight's going to be an introduction to spiritual warfare, continuing with the whole concept, he that is spiritual. Ephesians chapter number 6. Let's start in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the scripture you've given. God, I'm asking for your work to be done. Your Holy Spirit, please, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts that we would know you better, to understand the battle that we're in, to understand your scriptures and the challenge that you give to us here, that there would be a sober mind about the spiritual nature to the warfare in which we're in. I ask that you would give us great clarity, that there would be boldness because of it, that we go forward being able to suit up in the armor that's required for us to approach this war, for this battle that we're in. Give me clarity also, that I'd be concise, not to say more than I ought to, and also boldness to say the things I need to. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting off here, I want you to notice the first word of the verses we looked at. Verse number 10, first word, and you guys can say it with me at the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Finally. Finally. That's always a good word, isn't it? What does it mean when a preacher uses the word finally in conclusion? That's right. It's got a while. We're just getting started. So anyways, Paul kind of does that. All right, so we're in the book of Ephesians, and he says, finally. Now, the thought here on finally is not that, well, here is the end. The concept here, this is a culmination of things. And so, for instance, we would see this word therefore, but when we say finally here, it's not just that it's leading up to the next thing. He's really culminating a whole message in the book of Ephesians. And so Pastor Chris and I have been talking about just different books of the Bible and just kind of some plans that we have for the future. And I'm excited about one big thing. I'll just tell you what it is. Mentioned it to my Sunday school class. Our goal is to preach 66 messages of all 66 books of the Bible. So basically one message per book of the Bible. And the reason for this, the reason for that aspect is I've been doing most of my Bible reading. It tends to be I'll read through a book, but then I just kind of keep rereading it and rereading it just so I get to know it very well. And then I study out portions of it and start dissecting it and dividing it. But one of the things that can happen is you can easily lose sight of the fact that the book itself has a reason for why that book is written. And so my daughter's in the book of Numbers. Oh, no. Deuteronomy, and her Bible reading. And anyways, with that, you learn a lot of different stuff in there. There's story information, law information, there's admonitions and history and all sorts of stuff. But you realize that the book of Deuteronomy not only has that name for a reason, but also has really one big point, which we'll talk about when we get to the series. And the issue here is that when we get to the book of Ephesians, there are plenty of messages you can grab from that. And I like to dissect a lot of the topics throughout it. It teaches us plenty. Sometimes we'll like really zone out and we'll go, or zoom out, excuse me, not zone out. Zone out's what you guys do. Zoom out is what I do, right? And I'll go to a chapter and we cover more content. We kind of have to skip a lot of topics in there. And then what we're saying here is the whole book really has one big theme. One thing we teach preachers is that when you preach, you really only have one subject or one point, and your subpoints are actually what we would call main points. But it's really only one message about one thing. If it becomes a lot of things, then it becomes a bunch of different messages. And so anyways, God gives us things like that. And the book of Ephesians is addressing an aspect that is about spiritual life in general. And so, and there's more to that, obviously, but he covers a lot of topics within one big topic. In fact, go back to chapter number 1, verse number 3 for just a moment. In chapter number 1, it will be a little bit around throughout Ephesians here, but in chapter 1, verse number 3, it says, blessed, now this is past the introduction, verse 1 and 2, or the greeting, but verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's giving this the context of where we're at on things. Now, we're talking, you go through the book of Ephesians, and as you read this, he's addressing things about your present reality based on past type things that's presently continuing with a future reference. You see the context of this. This has to do with the fact that you are not designed for this immediate moment. All right, your goal is not just like this is the end goal. What I do today, this is what's going to matter the most of anything I ever do. No. In fact, what you're doing now is only prep work for what you're going to do for eternity. And so we have more, and sometimes we think, well, this is kind of the culmination of our existence. The date of your birth, the dash of your life until your end date, that's what will matter, and then heaven's going to be kind of like the reward. We get to hang out and do nothing for eternity but play music and eat grapes and float on clouds. And that's a complete misunderstanding of what eternity is going to be. And so really there's a work to be done. And he's telling us that our scope ought to be spiritual, eternally minded in the reality of what we have in Christ. And so he's given us much on this. So first off, I want you to understand the reality of spiritual warfare. When we're back in Ephesians chapter number 6, the passage of Scripture gives to us an understanding that we are in a battle, specifically verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the word wiles is interesting. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit, but the idea of wiles is that there is some work of deceit that's taking place in your life. But more importantly, I want you to address something is that we are standing. This is not an invitation to warfare. Sometimes we're trying to recruit people for war. This is the reality of warfare. Okay, so what I'm saying here is you're in the middle of it. There may be times, I've played a number of sports where I've kind of zoned out before. Anybody do that before? You're not supposed to do that, by the way. Yeah, and so, but I've done that. I remember playing volleyball for a team for a little while. And, you know, volleyball, I love volleyball. I really enjoy volleyball, but it's not like my thing, okay? So I like other things. And so anyways, my family's, actually my mom's very much into volleyball. My dad, my sister, they're all into volleyball big time. And anyway, so I played volleyball. As a child, my sister would practice spiking. And so I was like 6 years old with like bloody and bruised wrists from like returning or digging her spikes. And so, and she would do this for a long time. So anyways, that wasn't a problem. But anyways, I remember playing, and a friend of mine had come, and it was just a busy day. I was in college taking a lot of classes, and it was just a very, very heavy day. So I show up, and I'm on the team, and I'm front line on this rotation as I'm there. I'm kind of like just zoned out. You know, I'm like, I know something's happening here, but the other team was hitting pretty hard, pretty far, pretty deep into our court. So I was kind of towards the front, just waiting for my positions, and I'm playing. But there's stuff that's like right by me, and as it flies by me, like I should probably get that, and I'm just gone. Okay. Now the idea is I can't say, well, you know what? And somebody said this: you need to show up to the game. I can't just say, well, I wasn't really there. I was there, but I wasn't involved in it. Okay. That's the issue. And we lost that game, by the way. I'm not saying it was because of me, but it definitely didn't help. Okay. Now on that, there are times. It was a team we should have beat, by the way. It was just really frustrating. Anyways, there are times we could say, well, you know, I'm not ready for spiritual warfare today. I want to remind you, this is not an invitation to warfare. This is the reality of your warfare. And so when we think about spiritual warfare, this is a very, very real thing. When Jesus teaches people how to pray, one of the things about it is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is not a, well, one day when evil happens to show up. We're talking about the present reality. When you pray, this ought to be a desire for deliverance. This is the specific petition of that prayer. In Psalm 22, the Messianic Psalm, verse number 13, speaks of Jesus in the crucifixion that's happening. It says that they gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring, as a roaring lion and a roaring lion. And so the work that's being done is the attack on Christ. And this was a spiritual attack. But do you remember what Jesus Christ said to that when he was being nailed to the cross? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's a reality. They're doing something. Now, while there is no question a spiritual nature that I'd imagine that a number of them were very adamantly against the message of Christ. For instance, in the book of Acts chapter 13, we saw it 2 weeks ago where Bar-Jesus, not Jesus, but a guy named Jesus, was actively against the gospel message. This is a spiritual thing, right? So this son of the devil, this child of the devil, is actively. But you realize that a lot of people are there kind of being coerced by the crowd, and they don't like him, and he's just opposing what they want and his opposition. And they don't even realize the depth of spiritual warfare. They're not saved people. They're just involved in what their wants, and they're not realizing the guide of the devil in their life in regards to this crucifixion of Jesus. It's a very big deal. In 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What does that mean? He's actively walking around. He's actively engaged in the battle. He's actively attempting to cause a destruction in your life. Now, who does he try to attack? Explains who resists steadfast in the faith. So it's not based on like, well, I'm just a random person. Says that you are in the faith. And by the way, we'll talk more about that, except when we think about the spiritual warfare, this is triggered by you being in the faith, a saved person. And so anyways, we are in a spiritual battle. Now, today, the world is doing everything they can to dismiss that. And we've gotten to the point where we kind of consider the devil, even amongst Christian circles, to be a guy in a red suit with some pointy ears, a pointy tail, and a pitchfork. Has absolutely nothing to do with spiritual warfare. Movies are desensitizing us to the idea of spiritual warfare, or they're hyperinflating it to be only the extremes. Movies that are popularized like The Exorcist, movies that have to do with demonic possessions and things of that nature, we feel like that is the demonic issues. Listen, that there's issues with that. You see it throughout the scriptures, obviously, those that were possessed of devils. But with that, they terrify. And yet at the same time, we have this preoccupation and an intrigue about it. We had a conversation earlier today. We had another gentleman from the church that was here, and we were talking about Halloween. And Halloween is interesting because with Halloween, we oftentimes talk about how Halloween is just about candy and dressing up like firefighters and police officers and whatever. But do you realize that if that were true, we would be decorating our houses that way? Do you go down through the month of October and see Candyland houses and houses? No, all of it is death, darkness, and wickedness. That's what's being promoted, and we desensitize it to that being the extreme thing, and we're just reducing spirituality or even the evil of the spiritual evil things to the extremes on those types of things. We're dismissing it as fanciful, but I do believe that the preoccupation with the occult and that intrigue has to do with the fact that man is wicked, and that gives that desire. Men are lovers of darkness. That is just the reality of it, and it points to the fact that we are in a very real spiritual warfare. It is in Ephesians chapter number 2, he describes our entrance in. It says, "Wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of the world, this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Now, when we talk about who we wrestle, and we'll see that in Ephesians 6, we understand the prince and power of the air. But here he's saying, you walked according to that way. What he's saying, you were in line with the prince and power of the air. You were in line with the devil. You were in line with Satan himself, with what you were doing before you got saved. I say, oh no, this is only the worst people. He's talking about our understanding there, because you notice at the end of the verse, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, he goes in whom, verse number 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. Who's the all? We believers before lived in such a way, our conversation, the way we lived, according to the prince of power of the air. Conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You hear what he's saying there? Oh no, this is only the worst and the most degenerate. No, he's saying we all were that way. We were in that system. And so, who? What did he do then? But God, who is rich in mercy, he's the one that saved you, right? And that's what it points out to the very next verse. And so, all that pointing out something that you ignited this warfare, or you engaged in the battle when you changed sides. So before, you were on his side, and now you're against him. What this means is you have an active enemy who at one point really wasn't much of your enemy. I mean, enemy in the sense that you were going down towards a path of destruction, but you weren't conflicting with him. You were simply in there with him. And so in our passage in Ephesians chapter number 6, it uses a word here in verse number 12, for we wrestle. We wrestle. When you talk about the battle, what happens then is we have to narrow it into the fact that you personally are engaged in a battle that you're involved in. Now, sometimes we feel like, well, I'm on this side. Think about politics. With politics, there's voting. Sometimes people feel like, well, if I vote, then I've fought on my side for the Republican, for the Democrat, for the Libertarian, for the Constitutional, for the Green, for the whatever party, the Libertarian, all those things. Okay, so I fought for my side. But really, your engagement into the battle has been very little. Maybe you tell people, maybe you put stuff on Facebook, maybe you put a sticker on your car. But ultimately, that's a very, very minute level of engagement in the battle. what we're talking about with spiritual warfare is not that you have your heroes that are fighting and you're kind of cheering them on, and occasionally you give a little poke, and occasionally you get, you know, a skirmish near you, you got to take a shot. He's saying you are wrestling. You know what it means to wrestle? I just imagine people wrestling, people that are involved. This is something that people's hands are on each other, and this is what's happening. So with wrestling, we're talking about that you yourself are involved in spiritual warfare, and the sad reality is that oftentimes we act like it's not happening. And so again, a reminder, it's not an invitation, it's the reality. You are in warfare. The question is, how are you engaging? Do you do well, by the way, if you're not prepared for battle? No, the answer is no. You are involved in it. If somebody's hands are on you, you may not be putting up a lot of resistance, but the point is you're losing. And so with that, he's then pushing you to be engaged in it. The terminology points to the fact that this is a very serious thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Here's the deal. God doesn't want you to lose, and the expectation for Christians is to not lose. We feel like, well, I will. In fact, we feel like it's just going to happen. We feel that we're just kind of doomed to lose all the time, and occasionally we might have a victory after some time, and that is not the way that the Scripture writes it to us. It's that it's very severe, it's very extreme, and at the same time, you're expected to win. Lest Satan should have an advantage, get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He wants you to know that this is what's actually happening. When it comes to the reality of this, I want you to notice that in verse number 11, at the very end of it, he says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. As a verb, a wile would be somebody that's deceiving you, and which is interesting. That's the terminology he would use. As a noun, as it's given here, the terminology is that something is laid up as a trap. This is, yes, by deceit. Specifically, this is to ensnare you, to entrap you. It's insidious. This is something that's very much against you, and notice that it's given in the plural because the devil doesn't have one. When we talk about Satan getting an advantage of us, it's largely oftentimes going to be because of the fact we're not engaged in it. And so, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You'll find that over and over again, the devices of Satan are tied in specifically to his deceit. He wants to deceive you. He wants to trick you. And the Bible tells us that you're not ignorant about this. Now, can I tell you this? You know that already. We know that. And yet we're still falling. It irritates me. I've fallen a number of times on things that I knew. I just kind of didn't think about. And this has happened more than once, and so I should know this already. But I have fallen through things that I happen to know would not be good. There's the coat room there. There was for a while. There was a in the ceiling there because I had fallen through. I know I can't step into air or sheetrock, and so boom, there I go. I remember my mom was having flooring replaced at her house, and we had a crawl space, and when they replaced flooring, there had been a leak, and so when the water heater had leaked and destroyed some of the subflooring. So they had taken out this 4x8 sheet of plywood in the living room, from the living room into the kitchen. That's where it was at. And so I saw it as I come in with my backpack from school, and I stepped over it, and I thought, oh, that's a really big hole. And my mom said, yeah, watch out. You don't want to fall in it. And I scoffed. I said, how's somebody not going to notice that? And so I grabbed something to drink, put it down, turned around, and fell right in like it wasn't even there. I knew it was there, but as silly as that was, and I didn't get hurt. I literally took a step and fell 2 feet or 3 feet or so, where I was just like, I don't know how tall 3 feet is. But anyways, where it was, I just fell in, and everybody just kind of paused after they realized I wasn't hurt and made fun of me. So anyways, the point is that we do the same thing with the devil. Hey, the devil, he's going to deceive you. The devil's going to take truth, he's going to twist it, and he's going to try to get you to believe things that are not true. You know this is what's going to happen. You're going to say, oh yeah, absolutely. In fact, doesn't the Bible warn us? Wherefore, if any man think he stand, take heed lest he fall. You know what the devil's devices are, the deception of you, the wiles, and the fact that he will use anything he can to try to deceive you, and you'll still fall into that hole that you thought you could never fall into. We're not ignorant. And when we are ignorant, when we don't think on those things, when we're not engaged in battle, you can be defeated by the devil, or at least you can lose. You can have advantage taken of you by the devil. In Numbers 25, it addresses, telling a little bit of the story, excuse me, about what was taking place, a little bit of trickery that was going on. In verse number 18, for they vex you with their wiles, talking about the people there, wherewith they have beguiled you in the manner of Peor, and in the matter of Cosby, the daughters of a prince. So when it talks about what's taking place, they beguiled you. Those are what the wiles were, and so you've been tricked, you've been fooled, and you've fallen for that. The enemy has always been attacking. If you consider all the way back into the garden, the first thing he attacked was the specific command of God. God said no to one thing. Don't eat that. The devil attacked that. That old serpent, the devil, did that. Fruit, marriage, jealousy, all those things came in instantly within the first few days, more than likely, of creation that was taking place. In the wilderness, Jesus was tempted of the devil. And so yet, temptations continue to be fired off. In fact, in verse number 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So he's shooting them. Doesn't matter if you've gained a lot of distance. Doesn't matter if you're suited up. He's still attacking you. When we come to spiritual warfare, putting on spiritual armor doesn't prevent you from being in warfare. Sometimes we feel like, well, I've done this. Now I can't fall. No, you've done this, and now you can battle. So you can actually win in battle. And so anyways, this is what we're talking about. Very serious. The second part is the responsibility of spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 4, so we're in chapter 6, we've kind of been everywhere here in Ephesians, you'll notice that the spiritual battle is obviously a major theme here. It says, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Now, what he's pointing at in that, he addresses the verse before about let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. In the next verse, let him that stole steal no more. Right in the middle, neither give place to the devil. It's kind of a weird place to put it in, except for this. That what you're doing is you're fighting a spiritual battle. You see, when you go through it, Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter number 6, he's telling you all these things about the Christian life. You see, we look at the book of Ephesians and think, okay, this is just an instruction manual. He's saying this is how you behave with your family. You love your wife. You submit to your husband. You honor your parents. You obey your master. You listen to the elders and the teachers and the preachers of your church, and you live differently. You get rid of sin. He's telling you that's all warfare. That's what he's saying. All those things are warfare. And so when we think about the responsibility, he's saying, don't give the devil an inch. And this is going to be seen not just in the way in which you're going to go and conduct some grievous sin. If you get to that point, the reality is you've lost battles until you've already gotten to that point. And so what he's pointing out here is that you walk with God in all areas of your life, because all of those areas are spiritual battles. That's what he's addressing. What does this mean? Your family life is a spiritual battle. For some, more battle than others. But the point is that with that, it's big spiritual battles. Your work, spiritual battles. Your neighbors, spiritual battles. Some of you all live next to the devil himself. And so it's spiritual battles, right? These are things that are taking place, and he's saying that these are all spiritual battles that you need to be able to fight, and stop thinking, well, I'm afraid of possession. I'm afraid of whatever evil thing, of some kind of sinister thing. He's saying your battle is severe and great in all these ways. So don't give him a chance. We would say things like, I would never, and we'd stand on something. And he's saying the devil wants to trap you in those things. And those sins that we feel that we can stand in, that we are strongly standing. But when you're standing up for by your own power, then you're not equipped by the power of God. And you'll notice when it comes to your responsibility, your responsibility is to stand. Again, I remind you, the expectation is for you to win. This is good news. The expectation is that you win. Don't think of this as like, okay, well, I haven't been winning, hence I'm a failure. What he's saying is, okay, let's go ahead and stand up. And stand, you do not have to fall. Spiritually Christian, you don't have to fall. We feel like that's just part of the Christian life. You're just going to fall all the time. No, it's not. It doesn't have to be the case at all. Verse number 11, he says, wrong chapter. Sorry. Verse number 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Go down a little bit, verse number 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, verse 14, stand therefore. You notice that there's a theme here. There's something specifically God wants you to stand. So he's telling you, listen and stand. How is this going to happen? With the plan that he lays out. Now, we'll get into more of the specifics next week. But you'll notice, first off, when it comes to this, is that your stand is to be stood, we're standing in Christ. Go back. I know we've been jumping back and forth. I hope you're tracking with me. In verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, right? All of these things specifically, none of those are you. What this means is that this is not your power of the flesh. This, some of you are incredibly, incredibly disciplined people. That's great. But your discipline will not defeat the devil. Some of you have certain sins that you despise. You hate them, but your hatred of those sins will not defeat the devil. It's not going to give you success. The whole point, all of it has to be from God himself. Be strong in God. We are never strong alone. It was never meant to be that way. When you got saved entirely by the work of God. He did all the work. Well, some people say, oh, no, that you're doing a work when you call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord is like you drowning, saying, help me, expecting him to save you, and so he does. Can you get out of that pool that you've been saved from? Say, hey, guess what I did? You'll never believe it. I was drowning. I was hopeless, but I called the lifeguard to come and get me. And I frantically cried out like a little girl until he grabbed me and put me on that floaty and dragged me back over to the water. Look what I've done. No, that would be ridiculous. That would be absurd. You did nothing except for gave up. I remember a story of a family member of mine that was so frantic when she was about to drown that her husband literally reached back and punched her in the face. Why? So she'd stop fighting. So that way he can save her. Some of y'all, God punched you in the face, right? When that's the whole point. It's like, I can't. I'm trying on my own until finally I can't anymore. And then you allowed, you submitted to God's saving. Do you realize that's not just unique with salvation? That's how your Christian life's going to work. You're trying and you're so frustrated because you've been trying to have victory over sin. That victory over sin is not just a matter of your flesh wants something. That is a spiritual battle. And you are losing a spiritual battle because you're fighting it the same way you used to try to get saved, by the power of your flesh. And the whole point is trust the Lord. Put on God's armor. Oh no, I just need to have the right discipline. I need to have the right zeal. I need to, no, all it's the armor of God. All of it is God himself. So when you stand, what do? Well, I'm so strong. No, I'm just going to stand in Christ. Listen, I'm thankful. I was with Pastor Chris doing some soul winning today, and he was telling somebody, he said, there's not a person in the world that can convince me that I'm not going to heaven. I'm standing on something. Oh, because I'm such a good person. No, I'm standing in Christ who saved me. I'm convinced he saved me. He gave me eternal life. I've got that. My name is written down. Now, when it comes to this, there's not a soul that can convince me that the devil can beat me as long as I'm standing in Christ. So you want to beat the devil in a sin that you're struggling with? The only way you can do it is standing in Christ. You call on God. How do we do that, by the way? I'll mention this one practical thing, because we'll address this in detail next week, but we mentioned it earlier in the service today. We quoted Philippians 2:13, right, about the power of God to do his will and work for us to be able to do his good pleasure. All of that, here's what we do. You've got a verse, and you've got the devil, and there's a temptation. You say, I can't. This is impossible. Quote Philippians 2:13. And what you've done is you've taken the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and you now have a chance to combat the devil. Oh, it's because I can. No. You're saying, I trust God. And so the point is, the responsibility is to fight relying on God. You're in the battle. Some people, unfortunately, their desire is, okay, I'm going to enter into the battle. And that's why you're losing. You're losing because you think, now I've got to fight the sin. No, the issue has to be that you're going to fight the battle God's way. So stop entering into the battle. You're already there. And go ahead and submit then to the power of God to defeat the devil. Let me encourage you, pray, read your Bible, and trust God for victory. Is that very simple? It is. Well, like I said, we'll talk more about the details next week, and you'll see this throughout the passage that we're in. But in simplicity, start there. I've had several people here, I'm thankful for it, that have asked the question when they're struggling. One of our gentlemen was saying that if they're struggling with attitude or something, they'll ask their spouse, did you read the Bible today? You know what will happen usually? The answer is no. And I've asked a number of you that same question. If somebody comes to me and says, hey, I've been struggling with this and this, and I'll ask the question, have you been reading your Bible? And most of the time the answer is, no, I haven't been. And they're like, why am I losing? because you're fighting a battle not standing in Christ. You're putting on armor, but it's not the armor of God. You're taking a shield, but it's not the shield of faith. And you're saying when that fire, those fiery darts are fired, I'm struggling here. I can stop a few of them, but ultimately they're getting through. And it's ultimately because we're doing wrong. Read your Bible and be prayerful. When you look at the book of Ephesians, he's given you a lot of spiritual battles. Those things that are those conflicts in your life right now, if you have family conflict, this is going to help you stop fighting those people that are the conflict. For instance, Jesus, when Jesus is being attacked, Matthew 26 talks about that they're going to take him, and Peter goes to cut off the ear. I'm not sure what he was aiming for, but he cuts off the ear of Malchus. The point, doesn't Jesus talk about what he could do? He can call 12 legions of angels. That's a lot of people, by the way. All right, angels. How many angels would it take to stop the group, all right, the couple hundred people that came to go get Jesus? One. All right, one angel's able to wipe out over 100,000 soldiers. Surely a legion can take care of certain things, right? And so ultimately, Jesus could have done that, but he didn't do it. They don't even realize what's going on. Do you realize those people that are opposing you, you're having conflicts right now, they are being used of the devil. By the way, woe to us when we're the tool of the devil in conflict with other people. Okay, so that's obviously damaging. But you have to remember, when there's those conflicts, perhaps we can see it from Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, when there's that conflict with a family member, your spouse, and you have made them the enemy, and he's telling you here in this context that this is a spiritual battle, you're fighting the wrong enemy. You're fighting the wrong enemy. And so, by the way, that doesn't mean you go home and you tell your wife, by the way, the devil's using you. All right, I'm not fighting you because you're just... the devil's possessed you, and that's why we're having an issue, okay? That's not the point. The issue here is then the way we're going to stand is not by fighting them, defeating them. It's just walking with God, all right? So this is the point of this evening, of course, is that we enter into this spiritual battle with the power of God and what we're doing. Fight in the battle that you're already in. Let's go ahead and read this, and we'll be done with the message for this evening. We'll cover this portion next week, all right? Look at verse number 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay, so we'll stop there. Obviously, the sentence is not over there, but you've been sent out. You got a work to do, and obviously that means that you're in a battle. Stop losing, Christian. You don't have to. You don't have to. And so let's go ahead and pray, and we'll give this to the Lord. I pray that the Lord does a work in your heart through this passage of Scripture. If anything, it's an exhortation to just trust in God. Our God, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have now to look at your Scriptures in application to our own heart. God, I believe that many times we get so discouraged with the battle, and we make the wrong enemies. God, I pray that you would show us in those areas that spiritually we need to give those things to you by prayer, supplication in the Spirit, guided by you,